Well, good morning. It is a beautiful day out there. Original weather report said it was supposed to rain a lot today, but it didn't seem to happen. So, thank God. Colors are starting to pop out a little bit. Here, a little bit more in town than they are out by us in the valley out there. It's still a little bit dull out in the valley. We're praying it's going to get brighter and more fall-like out there. We expected a lot more color than we seem to have gotten this year, but we're good. God is still blessing us. Last Sunday, those of you who were here heard Edwin talk about faith in a foreign land. Today, I want to expand a little bit on that idea of faith, but to clarify what we mean by faith, and specifically, I want to use an example of what faith is not. And that you'll see what I'm talking about in a little bit. Spoiler alert, though, I'm not talking about belief versus unbelief. Okay? It's a different perspective on that. The most commonly used definition of faith that you see usually in a talk like this comes out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And that says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, from this passage, we can see that faith, first off, is a thing. It's the substance of something. It is the evidence of God's hand in action. Just like you can't see the wind, but you can see things that are moved by the wind, and thus evidence of its presence, even if you can't see it, we can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can see what the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes the things of the spiritual realm, the things that are of God, are not visible to our senses. And I spoke a couple of weeks ago, last time I was up here at the podium, to talk about seeing with spiritual eyes. That's what this is referring to. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we see, "Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We need to be able to look past the things of this world to the things of the spiritual heavenly realms to see what true reality is and what true eternity is. The things of this world are transient. All right. Now, this idea of seeing things differently means different things to different people. Some of you know that my wife is an artist. And she observed that spiritual eyes work like what is sometimes called the artist's eye. And the artists in the audience may appreciate that. Artists see things differently. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's a little more difficult. They are able to see colors and structures underneath what everybody else looks at. If you look at a scene or an object or something. Like driving here, I can look at the colors on the trees, and I say, "Oh, the pretty fall colors," and she starts picking out, "That's forest green, that's Kelly green, that's Indian orange," or whatever the colors are, and she'll name all the colors that her color pencils would have on them like that, so she knows exactly what those, and she can give you 10 or 15 colors. To me, it's green. You know, but that's, well, hey, what can I say? So anyhow, once the artist grasps that concept, their practice of it becomes second nature to them, and what they produce artistically is improved and perfected because they can see the nuances. They can see the things that are underneath the obvious. You know that God is the supreme artist. He is the creator of all things, including this ability to see with the artist's eye. The spiritual eyes that I'm talking about, and I talked about a couple weeks ago, that we're leading into today's message a little bit, follows the same concept. It's provided to all of us through the Holy Spirit, but we must accept it, learn it, practice it, and perfect it. The spiritual eye, this spiritual eye that God gives us, will develop in you the ability to see and understand, sometimes called discernment, what is going on underneath any given situation. Not what's on the surface, but what's really behind it from a spiritual basis. This is called, in the scriptures, the gift of discernment. Through it, God will guide you in what to do and how to pray. And you'll also better perceive the presence of God in a given situation. So, back to faith. I said that faith is a thing. So you either have it or you don't. If you are saved, you have it because you believe in Jesus and have confessed Him as your Lord and Savior. Belief is generally faith in action. You do it or you don't. So, but faith, I would assert, is not the same as belief. Faith is not equal to belief. Let me explain that with a specific example. It's not enough to simply believe in Jesus. Scripturally, even the demons believe in Him. The difference is that they are unwilling to voluntarily submit to Jesus. James 2:19 says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." See, we believe and rejoice. They believe and tremble because they are unwilling to submit to the will of God. And that's really the starting point for what I want to talk to you today. Do you have faith enough to submit to Jesus? For many Christians, this word submission has become a dirty word. Total submission to God is not a loss of our own identity. I would assert instead that it is a fulfillment of our identity in Him in its truest eternal form. Absolute surrender is the action of the highest level of faith that we can offer to God. Trusting in Him. Now, you know that if you list the gifts of the Spirit as they do in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 11, it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by that same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits." There's that discernment we talked about earlier. "To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually as He wills." And then Paul, writing to the Romans, reminds us in Romans 12:3 that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we all have, to some degree, those who have accepted Jesus Christ, have a degree of faith. So the question today is, how far can we take that? Are you willing to choose to take that? And so to compare faith, thus the last title of my message today was Faith and Unfaith. And I want to talk a little bit about unfaith. What do I mean by unfaith? What triggered this sermon in my mind was I was listening and coming back from the grocery store on the Message Radio. It's a satellite-based thing, a praise and worship channel. And one of the DJs on that asked a question. And to me, it just struck a chord. And I felt that maybe that's something, there was something to it that I should share with all of you. Sometimes looking at what faith is not may help us better understand what faith is. The Message DJ asked, "What is the opposite of faith?" What is the opposite of faith? Let me ask that to you right now. What is the opposite of faith? Unbelief, doubt. Okay. Fear. Okay. Not trusting. That's getting a little closer. His answer, and this is what caused me to think about this, because the common answer that you get is unbelief. But as I just said, belief and faith are not the same thing. And so the opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is control. Control. That's an interesting perspective on this. And that's what said, oh, wow, I never thought about it that way before, but there's an awful lot there. So we're going to talk about that today, because the opposite of faith is control. And if you want to have faith, are you willing to give up control? Ooh, and that's going to be a touchy one. If we lack a deep faith in God, we will not trust Him to meet our needs or to move with our best outcomes in mind. We insist on maintaining control in every situation. If you combine the natural human ego, and we all have one to some degree or other, with this God-given exercise of an option to exercise free will, you put those two together, and all of a sudden we run into a strong urge to control your experiences and all the influences on your life. Me, I can do it. I can do it. I got this, God.
Self-centeredness
is all of it. Yeah. We all suffer to this to some degree or other. There's a strong human need to control our situations. And this is especially true of the kind of people you find in the Washington, D.C. area, that what they call type A personalities, very assertive, very controlling, leaders, right? We're in charge. We're here. We're going to fix this. Maybe. You see it all the time. If in life we feel that we have no one to take care of us, we, by default, learn to take care of ourselves. Fact. That's what you got to do. You got to learn how to take care of yourself if there's nobody there to take care of you. It's hard, and our hearts can become hardened or bitter when that occurs. When God enters our life, this process turns itself around. It reverses. And it is hard to let to go, but it's hard to let go and to trust Him to do for us. You become used to doing it for yourself, and it's hard to let go of that. The white knuckle, grab onto it, and don't let it go. We struggle to give Him complete control, always snatching it back from Him. It becomes an emotional tug of war in our heart. And we're going to come back and talk about the heart a little bit. Instead of that tug of war, we need to develop the faith, the trust that we talked about, that somebody mentioned before, to allow God to exercise His sovereignty and His power on our behalf. That is what submission and absolute surrender really means.
Can you say that again? That last sentence? That was awesome.
Allow God to exercise His sovereignty and His power on our behalf. That is what submission and absolute surrender really means. You allow Him to be God.
Turn it over to Him.
Yep. So, having the faith to really let God guide your decisions is not easy. It requires an act of will, a conscious decision to set aside your own personal desires in favor of what God wants for you. Now, this is not passive resignation. It's an active, conscious choice to submit to His will. This is a continual process, not a one-time event. You know, it's not one and done. You've got to continue to do it because life goes on and situations happen, and you're in the midst of them whether we like it or not until such time as He takes us home. And so during all that period of time, when these things come against you, this is why it's a continual process. You've got to do this again and again and again. You've got to practice this. You have to live this in every step of your life.
Yes.
While you do this, learn to embrace contentment. Embrace contentment. Learn to accept those uncontrollable situations with peace rather than succumbing to worry, resentment, or fear. Those are the bugaboos that are going to bite you. They're going to come and bite you every time. So resist that. Learn contentment to rest in the Lord. God has your back. God allows us to experience disappointments in life to teach us that nothing else but Jesus will truly satisfy. Nothing but Jesus will provide us with a firm foundation to stand upon through all those turbulent times. Luke 12, starting at verse 29, says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Then what is this kingdom of God that we're to seek? Well, that's a whole sermon on itself, but I can give you a little bit of it for right now. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, despite the fact that we serve donuts every Sunday, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus reinforced this idea when he was speaking to the elder Nicodemus, who came to him in the dead of night because he was afraid of what they might think about him because he's talking to this Jesus guy, and he was part of the Sanhedrin. All right? He was one of the rulers of the church at that time, of the Jewish church. So Jesus, speaking to him, says, and answered to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then a little bit farther on, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus confirms with us that it's not something that you can physically see, just like the wind. We mentioned that earlier. You can't see the wind, but you can see the leaves moving. Something's got to be moving them. It's not little strings. You know, there's something there. It's the wind. The Holy Spirit is not something we can see, but it's something that we can see the effects of. We can experience those ourselves. This goes back to what we were discussing earlier about the spiritual eyes. We must be born again. That means we must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to be able to see, to experience in your own lives. That's what seeing means in this case. Seeing the kingdom of God is experiencing it in your life. We can experience then that righteousness of God and the peace and joy that result from it. So, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. If we do that, we're supposed to be seeking holiness, seeking righteousness. Righteousness is first on the list. That's something that we, in our free will, in our searching for God, we can make those choices to choose righteousness. You have a situation in front of you, you got to choose right or wrong. Choose right. In the old cadet prayer, I've used this many times before. There's a line that's said in the cadet prayer that all West Point cadets are taught. Help us to choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. And it's such a strong message. And even today, that still guides me. 55 years after I entered the academy. 56 years now.
Path of least resistance.
Yep. Sometimes that path of least resistance is fraught with danger. So if we seek this righteousness of God, this holiness of God, it's a choice. Choosing Jesus and God's ways over those of the earth. Then peace and joy will be the result of that action in the Holy Spirit in you, a settling of the human soul in spiritual joy and peace that somebody else from the world just can't understand. How can you be so peaceful sailing through that turmoil and come through unscathed on the other side? Philippians 4:6-7 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. There's those choices to do things, to seek the righteousness of God. Prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And, therefore, it follows from, if you do this, this is going to happen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There's that heart thing again. There's that heart thing again. John 14:27, Jesus talks to his disciples in the upper room after they had had the meal together and they were about to, and they had shared this last cup and this broken bread that we just shared together here. And Jesus tells them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The heart again. There's that heart. Something about the heart that is really, really important. Since faith is one of the gifts of the Spirit, there's another act before I start talking about the heart that I want to talk about. And that is, if we are to relinquish control, I want to press upon you that God offers all the gifts of the Spirit to all the followers of Jesus. We listed those earlier from the scriptures, from Galatians. But we must each individually make a decision to receive that gift. The Holy Spirit is not going to force himself on you, nor will he override your fears and desires if you insist on dwelling on them. Instead, we must be willing to relinquish control, to allow God to use you according to his perfect plan for you. An example is the gift of tongues, and this is one that's sometimes misunderstood by people, sometimes it's feared a little bit by some denominations and some people. You have to be willing to receive this gift, setting aside any fear or uncertainty because it may seem strange to you. Be willing to relinquish control. God loves you. He's not going to give you something that's going to harm you. We see that in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 9. It said, "What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," all of us are, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to you who ask of him?" So ask in faith and receive. Yeah. Now, relinquishing control doesn't mean you give absolutely everything over to God and you just sit there like a lump. That's not the way it works. There are some things that God allows us and expects us to control ourselves. Let me tell you. To begin with, you control how much you let him into your life. He's not going to force himself on you. You control your relationship with God. God is always there with open arms. He is always the father of the prodigal son, waiting for the son to finally come back and get his senses together. That's the way God deals with us. He's not going to hold you at arm's length and say, "No, no, it's not time yet." If you are willing to come to him, he's there for you 100% of the time. So you have to make that decision. You've got to open the door for God to have a stronger, deeper relationship with you. He's willing. You've got to be willing to do your part. He's not going to force himself on you. God is patient. He's kind. He's good. And he will wait for you today to decide, to make that decision. He made you so he knows what makes you tick inside, and he's willing to wait while you get your act together. He's a perfect parent. Now, second thing, relinquishing control doesn't mean that you have to be puppets or passive participants. God allows us to have an important part of this process. In fact, he requires us to play a part in this process, and we find that in Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law." So we must choose to practice each fruit of the Spirit. And what those are is the ultimate conditions that develop in us when we allow the Holy Spirit to become active in each one of our lives. And that includes self-control. This is where it goes back to the righteousness. Seek first the righteousness of God, that kingdom of God. In the righteousness of God, you have to have the self-control that when you have to make a decision, that hard or right and easy or wrong, pick the hard or right. Pick that one. Every time. When we put God in control of all that is around us, in return, he expects us to control ourselves. Because he's not going to force you. He's not going to make you a marionette. He allows you free will, so exercise that free will by self-control. Use self-control. Remember that along with the Holy Spirit, he gave human beings that two-edged sword of free will. He allows us to make sometimes stupid decisions. Right? But he forgives us, and he's willing to wait. And he has infinite patience, much more than we ever can show. Speaking of that, let's first off stay in your own swim lane, okay? Let God be God and embrace that he is. Exercise self-control in all things and rely on the Holy Spirit help to do that. You can't do that on your own. Ask anyone who is a recovering substance abuser, can you do it on your own?
Oh,
no.
No, you can't.
You cannot. You cannot. You've got to have something there to help you. Now, that's what 12-step programs are all about in the secular world, but the Holy Spirit is always there right at your side and can help you overcome those things. So rely on the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, to exercise that self-control in all things. And I said we have to worry about having patience. Yep. One of the fruits of the Spirit that I mentioned in that last passage was long-suffering. That's a fancy word for be patient. Hang in there. If you are willing to relinquish control, you must also accept God's timeline for those things. Be kind to yourself in the process. While that's going on, don't beat yourself up about it. Psalm 130 might be useful for you to listen to. It says, at verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wickedness schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Note there that it says our soul waits. Here's where we talk about the heart. Why is the heart so important? And why does it always refer to turn your heart to things? We are made, as you know, in God's image. We are made of a triune nature, body, soul, and spirit, right? We've all heard that before. And several of these passages that we've gone through this morning already speak to the heart. They refer to the heart. Why? Well, the soul includes our mind, which is our intellect, our knowledge, our ability to reason, your education, all that. That's your mind. Okay, our will, which is the choices and determination that we can make, that free will, that free choices that we do. And the third part of it is our emotions, our desires, our wants, and our feelings. But in the center of all that, if you look at like spokes of a wheel, like parts of a pie, right in the middle of all that is the heart. The heart is the exchange. It's the telephone exchange. It's the switchyard that controls and is influenced by all of those things. It's influenced by what you know, what your thoughts are. It's influenced by what you decide, what your will is. And it's, oh my God, it's influenced by our emotions. And that is where we sometimes run afoul because we let our emotions control everything instead of knowledge of the Lord and the Spirit of God. That's where it gets to be tricky a little bit. The heart is our true nature. I'm not referring to that piece of muscle in here that's beating, you know, 80 times a minute or whatever your heart rate might be. Irene is finding out about that because she just got a new pacemaker put in. That was what we were praying for her. And praise the Lord that she's got that and it's going to help her. I think it's going to help her a lot. But out of that heart, the true heart, our true self, comes the issues of life. That's what Solomon was referring to in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Why did he say that? It's because the heart is that center of our soul, and we can be soulish in the way we refer to God or way we deal with God or relate to him, or we can be spirit-led and allow God to be God. When we grab hold and take command of things, grab it back, our soul is in charge, because that's where our conscious will and our decisions and our head knowledge are, and that's where it runs afoul, and our emotions can guide it, and they're going to misguide us more often than not. So you want to be spirit-led, not soul-led. And that's why he says these issues of life can spring from our heart, because our heart's getting in the way. Haven't allowed God to work on that yet. Those issues of life are those conflicts that we will face, and sometimes we create them when the mind and emotions act on the will for the choices, and you make the wrong choice. You see what's happening.
Self-will run
around. Now, when we wait upon the Lord, as these passages referred to, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits for the Lord. This waiting is not a passive thing, as I mentioned earlier. It's active participation. It's waiting on God, but not sitting there doing nothing. Seek, during these times, a deeper walk with him. Seek the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit. God's giving them to you in some degree, and you can open the door for even more of any one of them if you so desire. He is willing to pour into you all of the strength and power of any of those gifts. To do that, stay in prayer. Stay in the Word. He will speak to you there through prayer. We talked about hearing the voice of God and discerning that voice of God. So that's the rhema word that God reveals to us. But stay in the Word, because that's the written word of God. And the two together make the complete picture of what God is trying to say to you. Keep your eyes continually on him. Practice the presence. How many times have we talked about practicing the presence of God? Keep your eyes continually on him in all situations. That takes practice. That's why we call it the practice of the presence of God. But we can be confident that when we do this, God hears us. He knows. The prophet Micah, we don't often quote from that, except at Christmas time. Micah 7:7 says, "Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." It's not he might if he feels like it. He will hear you. Psalm 25:15 says, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." Means it's a continual process. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, like we just sang about. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He didn't know what I was going to talk about today, but he picked that song.
Interesting.
If you do this, the results are transformative. They are momentous in your life. God wants to mold you more and more in his image. One of the cool songs that I like to hear on that message TV station is Zach Williams has one that's called "A Little More Like Jesus and a Little Less Like Me." Mm-hmm. Sort of a country twang to it. But he gives, if you listen to what he's talking about, he says a little more of the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about patience and joy and love and faith. Things like that that are given by the Holy Spirit and fostered in you by the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me more of those and a little less of me. All right? This is the process of the Holy Spirit maturing the newborn child of God into a true heir of the kingdom of God. That's what he's doing. It's a maturing process, and God is willing to do that with you if you choose to submit to him and allow him to do that. If you give him permission, he'll do it. It's not going to hurt. Maybe a little twinges here and there, because there's going to be some things that you have bad practices and bad habits that God wants to break, and that might be a little painful. But yet, the coming out of the other end of it, you're going to be much better for it. much, much better for it. John 3:30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase. Jesus must increase in you, and I, me, the me that God made originally but wants to perfect, must decrease. So the me part goes away and the God part rises, and now you are still the same person, but now you are recreated and born anew. This is what being born again is all about. That's why Nicodemus couldn't understand it, because he wasn't looking at it with that perspective. He was looking from the physical, and we're looking instead at the spiritual. God can do way more than we expect or way more than we deserve. His power through the Holy Spirit works in each one of us. When you develop spiritual eyes, you begin to recognize the Holy Spirit when he moves. And you'll be amazed at what he's doing for you right now, doing for you and doing in you. He works both. He can be doing things for you in your situation, solving things that you didn't know could be solved, gaining favor, getting provision, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, giving healing, all those things. That why God has all those different names is because he does all those things for us. But at the same time, he is molding you. He is softening that heart. He's fixing that junction box so that it's no longer going to be listening to the emotions, but rather listening to the Spirit of God in you. How do you do that? Let me give you some practical steps. First, confess and surrender to Jesus. Acknowledge your need for control that you have right now and consciously, deliberately give it to God through prayer. Reaffirm his control continuously in your life. All right, so confess and surrender, step one. Second, trust God through a relationship with him. Build your relationship and trust in God through time spent in the Bible and time spent in prayer. Getting to know God personally, getting to know his character, getting to know his will for you. We've talked again and again about hearing the voice of God and recognizing the voice of God. That's what we're talking about here. Third step, be still. Practice being still and listening to what God has to say rather than always striving. Practice his presence. Try writing down what he speaks to your heart. You know, Moses did that. That's why we have the first five books of the Bible. John did it. Look at the book of Revelation, and you see what he was writing down that God revealed to him. That's a tough book to work through sometimes, but he did that. Matthew did that while he followed Jesus around. If you watch The Chosen, you see a great example of that, you know, ADD kid Matthew following Jesus around and writing down everything, right? So try that. You know, Patty calls it taking dictation from the Holy Spirit. You know, listen to what he says and just write down. You're just taking dictation down. If you don't know shorthand, that's okay. God will talk slow.
Can I
add
something?
Sure.
If you do that.
Wait a minute.
If you do that, over time, it will speak to you not just when he says it, but later on, it'll apply again and again and again. It's like it is exactly the way Moses got it, because the word of God does that when you're in the Bible. That's the rhema word of the scripture will take something out of context and speak to you personally. Well, these words he gives you will continue to do the same for your whole life. I've been doing it for about 35, 40 years now, since the 80s. And I open up my book, and you can also play like Bible bingo with it. I open up my little journal, and bing, it's speaking to something I'm struggling with right now that he talked to me about 20 years ago. And I may not have fully understood it at that time, but now it speaks to me. So the way God speaks to you in so many different ways, there's no reason why you can't hear his voice.
Amen. Okay, so confess and surrender, trust the relationship, be still. Fourth one, live it out daily. Understand that this is a continuous daily decision, a commitment to die to self and to follow Christ in all that you do. Bring conversation with him into your daily activities, no matter how small or seemingly insignificant. You know that God uses the little things in your life? To God, there is no little thing. You look at the little gnats that sometimes get in as you bring fruit flies in the house. You ever bring in bananas are getting overripe a little bit? You know, in there. Do you ever look at one of those things up close?
Yeah.
And they're silly little things and they're yucky. But if you look at them, the detail, I mean, they're living little things. As tiny as that is, compare that to, you know, we have a herd of deer, and two 6-point bucks came walking through our front yard right off our front porch the other day. They're gorgeous, majestic looking things. And yet God created them and he created the fruit fly, you know, and they're just as important to him. Both of them are. As we are. He created them all. Even the little things. God takes joy in the little things. And so little things in your life. A little decision that you make. Not to watch a particular TV show. Or not to go to a particular place. That you know is not good. And I really shouldn't do that. And I could be doing something else. Make that little choice. And that little choice makes a lot of difference to God. Your heart is starting to turn. He sees the turning of the signposts and the directional signals are going in a different direction. And you are turning to God and away from the things of the earth. Even those little indicators are important. So live it out daily in your life. Remember, making good time today. You've all heard the saying, let go and let God. You've all heard that. That's another way of making the same point that I'm trying to make today. Let go of it yourself, turn it loose from your white knuckles, and let God grab it instead, and he's going to run with it. What I'm describing is a way of being open to what God has for you, which may differ from what you want for yourself, by the way, but it's ultimately better because it's focused on his purposes for you. He has your best plans at heart, since they will align with his plans precisely. We won't be stumble-bumming around trying to figure out the way to go and tripping over things. He's going to clear your path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? He will show you the path where he wants you to go, one step at a time. It's not the searchlight down the whole path. It's not street lights all the way down. It's one little tiny lamp. But he's going to show you one step at a time where to go. Remember, he wants your heart. He wants your true inner nature to be for him. That's the ultimate goal. When you turn your heart to Jesus, that's why that song is so powerful sometimes. You know, as the master potter, talk about artists, okay? Patty had a good friend who's now passed away that had an art shop in Occoquan. She had a potter's wheel. It was the only functional potter's wheel in Occoquan. And she would go in and make pottery there and handmade pottery kind of stuff. And it was a great picture because that passage where he talks about, I'm the potter, you're the clay, you know, and God molds you like that. As the master potter, God carefully molds every vessel that he makes. So relax. He loves you. He will not hurt you. The more you come to know him, the more you will come to love him and trust him for everything that concerns you. His Holy Spirit is always with you. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And yet the next day he was put on the cross and he died and was put in a tomb. But then what happened that Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. And as he was departing, he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. It wasn't Jesus bodily that came back. It was the Holy Spirit that came back. So guess what? Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they're all one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Still a valid prayer today. I don't know if any of you watched the hostages from Hamas being released back to the Israelites, to their families. Amazing.
wipe me out and watch that. These parents seeing their kids, not knowing what they were, whether they're ever going to see them again. 2 years plus that they were in captivity. And the one guy, as he sees his son, that prayer. If you listen to the soundtrack, that's what he's saying. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. There is one God. And God protected his son. Thank you, Lord, for that. Jesus says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. So no matter what your situation might be, keep your eyes on Jesus. That is what the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit are all about. It's sort of cool sometimes that we can prophesy. It's sort of cool that when we lay hands on people, they get healed. But that's not us. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. And the reason is because God wants you to know that he is real. And he wants you to accept him. And he wants you to be able to make that choice every day of your life to keep your eyes on Jesus. Are you willing to give up a little control? Can you seek God's will for you and then, more importantly, listen to his counsel and obey? I mean, how many kids come and say, Daddy, can I do this? And Dad gives you a different plan, and then you go, and they're not willing. They come and ask what they can do, and then when God or the parent tells them, they want to do something different because it wasn't what they wanted. If you come and ask God, Lord, what is your perfect plan for me? You got to be willing to do what he says. Otherwise, why ask? Be willing to listen to his counsel and to obey him. I suspect that many people are willing to go through the motions of praying and love to talk about how much they pray. And many of them will hear and recognize the voice of God in response, but are they willing to obey that command? There's a breakage sometimes, even with people who are good prayers. They can hear, great. Do it. So that's a little different. That's a different. That's uncomfortable for me. I know what he said. I heard it. It's pretty clear. But I'm not willing to do it. No. Don't do that. So I'm going to end with a prayer here, but I'm going to first call, are any of you right now wanting to be free of fear and anxiety in your life? You want to have that peace that passes all understanding. Is there any here who are willing, maybe for the first time, but maybe just more deeply, to submit fully to God's will? I don't do this very often, but I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand up, if you can. And we're going to pray for you first off, and then I'm going to close by having each pray for each other. Just lay hand on each other. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for people, Lord, that are willing to turn their hearts upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. Lord, I just pray for a softening of hearts. I pray for a changing of wills, Lord God. I pray for a calming of emotions, Lord God, a calming and removal of fear. Fear is an emotion, Lord God. It's an emotion that sometimes can impede us from seeing you and hearing from you. So, Lord, I just pray right now that that fear would be dispersed in Jesus' name, and that peace and joy instead would fill each heart here, Lord God. As each here, Lord God, has said, Lord, bring me closer to you. Lord, we just pray for that right now. I pray for that right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would soften hearts, that you would open minds and hearts, Lord God, to turn and return to you. To choose that harder right, Lord God, in everything of their lives over the easier wrong, Lord God. And when you know in your heart that it's wrong, Lord God, I just pray, Lord God, that that harder right becomes the choice. Lord, we just give each person here into your full care. Lord, I just pray for an impartation of the Holy Spirit on each one here, Lord God, in new and deeper ways. The gifts of the Spirit, Lord God, pour them out on these people right now in Jesus' name, Lord God. And Lord God, as that Spirit starts to work in each one of them more deeply, more strongly, Lord God, let the fruit of the Spirit take root and start to grow. That love and joy and peace and tranquility, Lord God, and faithfulness and self-control, Lord God, and gentleness, all that, Lord God, make that grow and foster and get stronger in each one here, Lord God. Turn their hearts to you, Lord God. Barrier around their hearts, Lord God, from those emotions which can be so misleading sometimes, Lord. And Lord, I just lift this all up in each one here in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. And together we say, amen.
Amen.
Now, just turn to the person next to you and just say, I confirm this in you. I confirm this in you. Hallelujah. Praise, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.